Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, September the 14th, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ in Bellflower, California at 9 or at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to study God's Word as well as to worship Him. On Sundays, we have a Bible study at 9:45. Our morning worship service is at 10:50. We have another worship service at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. And on Wednesday night, we have a Bible study at 7:30. And you're welcome to come and be with us every time and any time that you are in the area as we gather together to strive to build each other up to be what God would have us to be. That certainly is our goal as the church here in Bellflower, to be a strength to one another, building each other up in the faith, staying true to God's word, and of course, willing to welcome others and to share the gospel with others. And with that in mind, let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that I have prepared here for this morning. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, to Mark chapter 12, where you find in verse number 37 of that text, it says, Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And that's based on a conversation. But then it says, And the common people heard him gladly, as the New King James reads. And this morning I want to talk about that expression, they heard him gladly, and what exactly is associated with that. Now, of course, with that expression, we want to put it into the context where we have it. This takes place during the final week of teaching. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem, and for a final few days before he's going to be betrayed and executed, he continues to teach in Jerusalem on a daily basis. And this is one of those occasions where his enemies are trying to entrap him. As a matter of fact, you find when you look at the context, there's actually three questions that they had devised, thinking that with at least one of them, they could in one way or another entrap him. You know, first of all, they ask him about, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Regardless of the answer Jesus gave, they were hoping they were hoping to turn the people against him in one way or another. It didn't work because Jesus said both. And then the Sadducees, who reject the resurrection, presented this straw man argument that was not based on truth, and that's the point of it. And of course, Jesus makes the point there that we're not going to be married when we go to heaven when this life is over. So to talk about how many wives somebody had and so on is useless and so on. And then that is followed up by somebody actually asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And of course, Jesus answers, love God, and secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. And there's a little bit of a conversation that is associated with that. And then Jesus turns the conversation around where he basically, and this is dealing with this observation about the resurrection, and he basically appeals back to David when he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus points out, how can David speak of one who is going to be his descendant as already being alive? That's the point that he is emphasizing in that. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living is the point that is emphasized. And of course, you read as a result of that, that they did not question him anymore. And then you have in our context, it says, and the common people heard him gladly, as the New King James reads that. Others say large crowd. Other versions say large crowds actually heard him gladly. Now that's an interesting statement that is made. They heard him gladly. And of course, you ask, why is it that the common people were willing to listen to Jesus? And of course, the common people as opposed to who? And the obvious answer to that is the religious leaders. And the religious leaders quite often were elitist, and they dismissed whatever it was that Jesus taught. You have a little bit of that in this text. Over in Luke chapter 15, you have there an occasion where it was talking about how Jesus was associating with the tax collectors and sinners. They drew near to hear him. And of course, I believe when he talks about the quote-unquote sinners there, I believe there's a level of sarcasm in that, because that's the way they were perceived by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And in verse 2 of Luke 15, it makes the point the Pharisees and scribes complain, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And of course, Jesus gives a number of parables associated with turning to the lost and so on. But you've got the idea that the common people were willing to listen and consider Jesus. And when you ask, why is that the case? Well, just think about this from the standpoint of, you know, the average person who is just living their life. They're not the elitists within a society and so on. You know, they have less to lose by considering what Jesus had to say from a material standpoint. They were basically just living their lives, and they were getting by, and they just observed what was normal in society and how the average, as you would call it, Joe Q public, how he conducted himself as he went through life and so on. So they would see those things, and the point is in that they could see the inconsistencies of some of the attitudes, as well as the rules and so on, that those who were the elitists were making as far as that goes. And the point that I would make in that is, typically the quote-unquote common man, you know, he's typically smarter than he's given credit for. You know, and again, there's occasions in the life of Jesus where those religious leaders, they looked down upon the common people as not being as smart as them and those types of things. But I want to tell you right now, it is that average person that goes to work that's just watching life on a daily basis. He has more common sense than you realize, and he can relate to rational arguments many times better than somebody who has been educated in such a way as to explain away that which is rational and so on. So those are some things when I think about of why they gladly heard Jesus. But there's also another side of that, and that's who Jesus was. Giving consideration to that, as Jesus dealt with the common people, there were some qualities that you find in Jesus that caused him to be more acceptable to the common man. And this is not to say that Jesus was unwilling to teach and to talk to anybody that wanted to hear the truth. But there are some qualities about Jesus that caused the common person, the multitudes, to be willing to at least consider what he had to say. And that's what I want to focus on in this particular lesson. And where we want to start is the fact that Jesus treated them with respect. As I said, you'll know on occasion the scribes and the Pharisees, they looked down on the common men, and they thought that they were smarter than them. And when the common people didn't fall into line with their demands, they would say they were accursed and things like that. But you look at the disposition of Jesus. He cared. He cared about people. He was compassionate. He was concerned. He was approachable. He often associated with, and this is a term that we use today, he was those who are marginalized. And the idea of somebody who's marginalized is basically somebody that that is taken out of the picture, if you will, or they're not given the opportunity to defend themselves because they're not a part of an elite class, as the description might go. And that's what you find Jesus as he's willing to go to, as I've said, he's willing to go to the tax collectors and the sinners. As you look at Matthew chapter 9 and beginning in about verse number 10 of that text, you know, he goes to He tells Matthew to follow him, and here he is associating with the tax collectors at Matthew's house, and they're critical of the fact that he was willing to do that for them. And of course, Jesus makes the point there, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus associated with those who needed him and were willing to consider him. Contrast that with, you know, there's examples in Scripture of those who were contrary to this, in addition to the Pharisees. You know, in the Old Testament, there's an interesting character that you read about in 1 Kings chapter 12. His name was Rehoboam. And you find that Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And when Solomon dies, of course, God had said to him that you're going to lose your kingdom. You're going to lose your kingdom at that time, and except for one tribe. And you're only going to maintain one tribe because of David. And of course, when Solomon dies, Jeroboam and his leaders, they approach Solomon, and they basically say, if you will lighten up the burden that your father gave on us, we will follow you as we did your father, and so on. And so Rehoboam goes and he consults the elders, and they basically say, you know what they say is wise. They're observing life. And they say, if you do what they say, you will be okay, and so on. But then he goes to his friends who are his same age, the younger individuals, and they say, no, you tell them that what your father did was nothing compared to what you're going to do. And you stand up for yourself, and you show how you are the leader. Basically, things like that. And you find that when Jeroboam and those with him come back, you read this, and this is 1 Kings 12:13. The king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips. I will chasten you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people. And of course it says the turn of events was from the Lord that he might fulfill his word. But the point that is being made is, he wasn't willing to listen to the people. He rejected the common people, and as a result, they left him. And you know, somebody who is an elitist is only going to have people following him for so long before there's going to be a revolt, before they're going to walk away, and so on. Jesus treated them with respect. You know, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. It's what we call the golden rule. And you find that that's the way that Jesus lived his life. He treated them. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, you find in that particular text there that Paul describes the servant of the Lord. And he says, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. He makes the point that a servant of the Lord is gentle, and with gentleness he corrects other, and he is humble as he deals with other. He's patient. And so all of those types of qualities are what you see, and Jesus had those qualities. You know, and another point to consider in this is we need to remind ourselves that we are made in the image of God. That's what you find in Genesis 1, verse 26. On day 6 of God's creation, let us make man in our image. In James chapter 3 and verse 9, and this is by no means the only time this is taught within the New Testament. But James is talking about controlling the tongue. And he makes the point that with the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. We're made in the image of God is the point that is emphasized in that text. And just the fact that we're dealing with human beings means that they're worthy of respect. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people. And of course, Peter goes on to talk about how you honor the king too, and so on. And I make this point here. You know, they are worthy of respect until they act otherwise. And I don't have a whole lot of time to develop that, but the point that is being made in that particular point is there are some people who by their behavior, they have forfeited their respect. They have proven themselves that they're not interested. But I think even in a circumstance like that, there are lines that we should not cross in those that we dismiss. You need to be tolerant. God's definition of tolerance there. You need to be kind. You need to demonstrate love toward others in everything that you do. So there's lines you don't cross. In other words, everybody's a human, and they're entitled to the respect of a human. Even if they are your enemy, even if they are mistreating you, you have responsibilities in that area. But there are things you're not going to do for somebody that has proven themselves, and that's the key to this. They have proven themselves that they are not honorable. Now, if you don't show respect for people, how are you going to open doors to share the gospel with them? If they don't see you as somebody that respects them, why should they listen to what you have to say? And so that's the point that we give consideration to when we think about this. And tied to this is to understand that Jesus was not a respecter of persons. You know, Jesus didn't look at or judge somebody based upon their outward appearances and so on. He looked within. You know, John 2:25 tells us that he knew what was in man. Jesus knew the hearts of men, and he responded based upon that. Now, you may recall when Saul was rejected as king back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, that Samuel is sent to anoint David. And of course, as the brothers of David are being paraded before him, and no, this one is not it, this one is not it, then God made the declaration that he has chosen somebody. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but rather he looks at the heart. And that's the point of what you find in that particular text there. And of course, that was true of Jesus. You know, and understand that even as the religious leaders were trying to entrap Jesus, and Matthew 22 is the same occasion as our context in Mark chapter 12, we find here that they send people to him, it says the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they basically said to them, we know that you are from God, you do not care about anyone, and you do not regard the person of men. And that expression, you do not care about anyone, it doesn't mean that he didn't care, but the point was is you don't let who they are get in the way of trying to teach them. You don't care about their appearance. You don't care about their nationality and those types of things from that standpoint. And he says, you do not regard the person of men. And the New American Standard says there, you're not partial in any way. You're not swayed by appearance, as the English Standard Version says. And the point is Jesus, he was willing to teach anybody who was willing to listen. And of course, Peter, that's emphasized in Scripture. Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35, you find there that Peter going to Cornelius, a Gentile, whole another discussion within itself, but he makes the point there, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever believes in him will be accepted by him. Remember how Paul in Galatians 3:27 said, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ. And as I've been making the point with this particular text here, is every individual fits into three of those six categories. You're one or the other. You're a Jew or a Gentile, you're a male or a female, you're a slave or you're free. So we all fit into three of those categories. But it doesn't matter which side and however you mix them all up. In God's eyes, it doesn't matter. He accepts all mankind. And so did Jesus as he lived his life. And understand that this is why we need to not be selective in those whom we are trying to win. And according to James chapter 2, this also applies economically. You know, that's where James gives the example of showing partiality based upon economic status. Two people visit the assembly where they're gathered together, and the one who is finely dressed and demonstrating his wealth and so on, they give him the place of honor. But the poor man in the filthy garments, they just set him in the back of the building and basically try to avoid him. And Jesus said, you're showing partiality when you do that. James said, you're showing partiality. And we cannot do that and be pleasing to God. And that's the point. Jesus was not a respecter of persons, which is one reason they heard him gladly. But also, Jesus taught plainly and simply. Jesus did not teach in such a way as if expecting them to have a master's degree from a college or something like that. He didn't teach above the abilities of his audience. And examples of that, you got the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's very straightforward, the wording that is used in that particular text. Easy to understand the points that Jesus was making. Maybe not so easy to do it, but it was easy to understand. You know, and even when he taught in parables. You know, parables are interesting because what Jesus was doing with parables is he was trying to help the common man grasp spiritual principles, to have a better understanding of what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like. And so he would speak to them in parables. And when the disciples asked, why are you speaking in parables? Jesus made the point, because to you it has been given to know these things, and not the leaders. And the point is the leaders are going to just see it as a story. They're not going to try to learn what the point is behind the parable. They're just going to dismiss it as you telling a story about a farmer or a fisherman or somebody who is buying a piece of land or something like that. They're not going to get the point. But Jesus was teaching in such a way that the common man, if he was willing to put forth the effort, he could understand what and relate to what Jesus was trying to take, to say. And he would even take time to explain. You know, you've got that example in Matthew 13, and you have in Matthew 13 seven parables of Jesus that are recorded, and the first one's the parable of the sower. And then verses 11 through 13 is the disciples asking him, why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus explaining. But then following that, you find that he explained the parable to them. He took time to explain to them what it was about. And as I've already said, you know, he expected them to think and to use their reasoning abilities, use the common sense that God has given you. And Matthew 16 is an illustration of that. This is where Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the disciples that were with him. You know, they said, oh, is it because we brought no bread with us? And Jesus has said, am I really concerned about the bread that you put in your stomach? He said, and he even gave the illustrations of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And how much was left over? Do you think I can't take care of that? And he says, the leaven of the Pharisees, he was talking about their teaching. And when they stopped and thought about it and used some common sense, they understood that Jesus was talking about their teachings, their influence, which is what leavening does. And Jesus had actually taught about that in another parable, in Matthew chapter 13, if you will, dealing with the idea of leaven and so on. Now, when I say all this, you know, Jesus taught plainly and simply. This doesn't mean that what he taught was didn't require some effort to understand it in many instances, as I've just given examples. And it didn't mean that it was easy to do. But the point is Jesus, he taught to the common man if he was willing to change. You know, as Jesus prays to the Father, as recorded in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse number 25, you find here that Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by the Father. And he goes on and he makes other points there. But he's making a point. He was thankful that God had presented the gospel in such a way that the common man could grasp it. That's what I think he means by the idea of babes there. Somebody who is searching can find the answers that they need. Now that leads to the question, why is it that some have difficulty understanding him? Why is it that the religious leaders didn't understand him? In John chapter 10 and verse 24, you have an example there where Jesus has been teaching for a while and they say, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And of course, there was motives behind the reason they're making that declaration. And Jesus says, I have told you, I've been with you all along. Don't you get what I've said? I've taught in plain enough language that you can understand what I mean. And they did understand. The point is, they didn't want to accept it. They didn't want to understand what Jesus was saying. And that was the point. That was the problem with the religious leaders. I mean, Jesus would go on in John chapter 10, 37 and 38. He makes this point. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you have, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus makes the point. It basically, and I put this in common language, I don't care whether you like me or not. Look at what I am doing. Look at the works, the miracles that I perform. Could I do that if God was not with me? He's trying to get them to use logic, but they didn't want to hear it. Earlier on, it was explained in John 3, after John 3:16, which we're so familiar with, but in verse 19 he says, men loved darkness and they hated the light because the light exposed their evil deeds, and they didn't want to hear it. And that was the problem. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18. The reason so many cannot get the teachings of Jesus, and they did not get the teachings, the majority of the times, because they didn't want to. They did not want to, and because they didn't want to, they weren't willing to put forth the effort. And even if they could put forth the effort, because it wasn't what they wanted him to say, they dismissed it. But here's the point for us. If we want to reach others, we need to speak to them plainly. We need to sanctify the Lord God in our heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And you could look at the example of Philip speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, where the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53 and he asks Philip a question about it, and Philip begins where he is at. He begins with that passage and he preaches Jesus to him, and the eunuch is baptized. He obeys the gospel because Philip told him at his level what he needed. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus would talk to people where they were at. And that's why many heard him gladly. But also, as Jesus taught, he was appealing to their deeper needs. He saw that man was broken and in need. And he saw that even among the common people, even more so among the common people, all men are broken. But the religious leaders, they didn't care. But he could see in the common man his hurt. And he could see how he's searching and seeking. And in Matthew chapter 9, and in verse number 36, you read in that text there, it says he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus had compassion for them, and he even told his disciples, you need to look around. It's time to reach people. And don't go after those that aren't interested. Don't go after the elites that don't need and think they don't need God. You go after the ones that are searching. You find them. Those that are hurting, that are looking for answers. And that's what you find Jesus did. You know, whatever was going on, how often is it as he's interacting with people, they had a need? And in some cases, it was a miracle. You know, you have somebody that's broken. You have a woman who has an issue of blood that has spent all of her livelihood with doctors, and they've done nothing. And now here she is broke and desperate, and Jesus heals her. Or a widow who lost her only son. And he has compassion and he raises him from the dead. He helps the sick over and does all kinds of works. Not only to demonstrate who he is, but other things. I mean, you have an occasion in Luke chapter 7:19. John the Baptist is in prison. Going to be executed. And he sends disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one or do we look for another?" And it says, on that occasion, he did all sorts of miracles. And then he tells the disciples, "You go back and tell John what you've seen. You see, you've seen the blind see, the dead are raised. You've seen all these miracles." And what's interesting is in the latter part of verse 22, he says, "And the poor have the gospel preached to them." They have a need too. And I'm willing to go to them, and I'm willing to encourage them with what it is that they needed. And of course, Jesus, his message was salvation all along. "For this purpose I have come." He makes the point there in Luke chapter 19 and in verse number 10, where you read in that particular text, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." He came and he taught salvation. And that's the ultimate need that mankind has. And that's the deepest of all needs. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're living in a broken world today that is searching for answers. And you turn on the news media and a day doesn't go by where you see people broken and hurting and desperate. And you see just ugliness in so many places. But you also see people that are hurting because they've been exploited, because they've been taken advantage of, because of the ugliness that is going on around them. And you find people that they're searching for answers in this world. And I'm going to tell you right now that God's Word does answer the questions. You know, who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Where am I headed? Is there anything beyond this life, and what is it? How can I live this life with hope and not to let all the burdens and all the discouragements and so on cause me to give up? The Bible answers those questions. The answer is the gospel. Remember how Paul in Romans 1:16 said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And the point of that is emphasized in that text. Paul's saying the gospel is God's power to save us. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's the deepest need that everyone has. And the gospel deals with that. And there are those out there that are searching that the answer will be given to them and they will respond. But another reason they listened to Jesus as he spoke with authority. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 28 and 29, you read, "So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes did. And what that basically means, you know, when you look at that sermon, Jesus said, you've heard it said, but this is what I say to you. And he gave them a message that went beyond what they were used to hearing. He spoke with authority. And they listened to that. He taught differently, and he taught with authority because he had authority. You know, as he's about to go back to heaven in Matthew 28, this summarizes what he has been doing. Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he gives Matthew's account of what we call the Great Commission. And you know, as you look at the way that Jesus taught, he couldn't be defeated in his words. You know, you've got the examples that we talked about in our text, in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 12, where it reached a point where they wouldn't ask him any more questions because he answered them in ways that they didn't expect, and they were not able to entrap him. And that is the point. In John chapter 7, 45 and 46, yeah, at some point, we don't know exactly when this is, but the temple leaders, they send the temple guard to basically take Jesus into custody and bring him to them. And they come back and Jesus is not with them. And they ask, where is he? And their answer was, no one ever spoke like this man. The people were listening to him. And they knew that they could not take him because of the way that he taught. It was different than the religious leaders. Furthermore, he backed up his words. And I already mentioned this earlier in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, 37 and 38. This is where Jesus, again, he said, whether you like me or not, look at the works that I do. They testify of who I am. They testify that my message comes from God, comes from my Father. And so he backed up his words. That's the authority that Jesus spoke with. Now, when we look at ourselves today, we don't have authority like Jesus did. But we have his authority to teach based upon God's word. And the point is as we teach to others, it needs to be with authority, as in, this is what God's word says, this is what God's word means, this is what we need to do. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And that expression, in the name, it's talking about by his authority. Yeah. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak as if God is the one uttering the words himself. And when you're quoting from Scripture, that's what you're doing. When you're handling accurately the Word of God, as you're teaching others, there's an authority that is attached to that. And you have the right to tell people, this is what you need to do. This is where you are. If they, with based upon what God says within his word. And Jesus did that, and we need to do the same thing. And of course, what that means is that we need to genuinely believe what we're teaching others. If you don't believe what you're teaching others, it very likely is going to be dismissed. If you don't believe it yourself, why should they listen to you tell them what to do? And so when you got the idea of authority, you've got the idea of the confidence that needs to be there. And that leads me to the final point in this lesson. And that is the fact that not only did Jesus teach with authority, but he also practiced what he preached. Jesus lived consistent with the teachings that we find in the gospel. On numerous occasions, we read that Jesus was without sin. Over in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 15, you read in that text there, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There was no sin in Jesus. John would say over in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 5, he would there say, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus kept the law perfectly. And that's what gave him the authority to to be the sacrifice to bring the law to its conclusion. And while he taught difficult things, he lived it. You know, he taught you need to love your enemies. Let me ask you, did Jesus love his enemies? He taught forgiveness. Well, what did Jesus pray as he was on the cross? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. We've already pointed out in this lesson, he taught the need for compassion, and he was compassionate with others. He taught the need that we need to be willing to take up our cross, and we need to sacrifice and be willing to sacrifice to follow after him. And can anybody sacrifice more than Jesus did? Read Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. And you see how much Jesus cared. He gives us an example. Dealing with suffering, 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ Jesus also died for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So he makes the point in that, or he suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He was an example of what it means to suffer. That's why Paul would say, imitate me, even as I also imitate Christ. You know, if you want to have success in reaching others, they need to see that you believe what you're saying, but they also need to see you living what you are teaching. Don't be like the Pharisees and the scribes. You know, and Jesus would say in Matthew 23, and this is probably I sometimes describe this passage as the straw that broke the camel's back. This is that final week, and he's teaching, and he exposes the corruption and the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, and he says, the scribes and the Pharisees they sit in the seat of Moses. Therefore, what they tell you, do. Because they're teaching the law. He said, but don't do according to their deeds, because they say and they don't do it themselves. And he goes on and gives example after example of their corruption. They bind heavy burdens on others, but they won't lift a finger themselves. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James there said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself, lying to yourself. We have to do what God would have us to do. We need to practice what we're telling others to do. And in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 18, John there would say, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We need to be consistent in our lives, because people are not going to listen to somebody who does not practice what he teaches. And let me tell you, that's what being an example is about. Matthew 5 and verse 16. You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there you have it. And when we go back to the question that we started with, the observation, they heard him gladly. And why did they hear him gladly? Well, it's because of the way that he conducted himself as he taught others. Now, the reality is many did not follow him. As a matter of fact, it was the majority. The majority was not willing to follow after him. And Jesus taught and did everything that he could. There was nothing more that Jesus could do or say that would change their decision, because they didn't want to follow him. And I think today is no different. I believe by far the majority at this time, they are not interested in following after Jesus. But somebody is. And there are some who are. And we can look at the qualities that we've talked about in this lesson, and we can apply those. And they will help us to find those who are genuinely searching for the answers that they need. Answers that we have. The question is, will we share those answers with others? And do we have the demeanor that Jesus had as we live our lives? So with that, I commend this lesson to you and ask if you would at this time to please bow with me. Dear God and our Heavenly Father, we always thank you for blessing us in so many ways. We are thankful that you sent Jesus to this earth and for the example that he is in all things. Help us, dear God, to care about others the way that he did, and help us to look to his example, to live our lives in such a way that we can have the greatest impact on those whom we interact with. We do realize that not everyone is interested, and perhaps even the majority are not interested, but there is that one that is searching. And help us to live our lives in such a way that we can find that one and open doors to share your word with them so that they can spend eternity with you and with us in heaven. We pray this in your son's name, and amen. And again, and as always, I thank you for listening to the lesson. I hope you have found some benefit in what has been presented here this morning. And with that, I just encourage you to move forward with your life and always take Jesus and his name with you wherever you go. So for now, thank you. Have a good day. And until next time, see you then.